Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a lot going on in both of the scripture lessons today, but I'm going to focus on the passage from Genesis. Now, you may be wondering what is in this story that we can take away with us. Just to give you some background, scholars believe that this part of Genesis was written about 3,000 years ago in the year 950 BC by the Yahwist. That's one of the authors of the Hebrew scriptures. What do people from 3,000 years ago have to teach us? If we read the book of Genesis, we know it is not a reliable guide to cosmology. It doesn't tell us how the world was created. Now, this isn't going to be a sermon dedicated to proving to you that I don't believe scripture. That's not where I'm going. But the ancients did not know everything. And indeed, people who lived just a couple of hundred years ago didn't know everything. A fellow by the name of James Usher, who was an archbishop, back in the 17th century, an historical time that's not that long ago, calculated the earth was created on October 23rd, 4004 BC. Okay. Not okay. But what do we know about the moment of creation? I could talk to you about the Big Bang Theory, and I could go all the way back in time, some 15 billion years ago. And at the very beginning, there is a big blank space. Nobody knows what was present at the very beginning. We can come up with theories. We can come up with stories that we find satisfying. But ultimately, they're not factual truth. They're myths. And Genesis is in large part a myth. Now, a myth isn't a story about unicorns and elves and fairies. A myth is something deeper and something richer and something important. Myths try to explain to us where we come from, why things are the way they are. If I were writing Genesis, and that's a really big-headed thing for me to say, I would have thought the place to start would have been with Abraham. I could have speculated about the origins of my people, but to actually postulate how the world was created and then to talk about it in detail, that took a little bit of gumption. So why were these stories included in scripture? Because the teachers long ago believed they had something to teach us. If we look at the story of the man and the woman in the garden, who are not yet named Adam and Eve, we will see there's a lot going on here. And a lot of questions are prompted. So let's start at the beginning. God is taking a walk in the garden in the evening. Really? Can you imagine God taking a walk in Colburn Park? What would that look like? What would that sound like? What kind of experience would that create? But we'll accept the story as it is, and we'll lead off with God taking a walk in the garden. And then God asks a question. Where are you? Where are you, Adam? And of course, I'm now giving him his name, but where are you? Now, don't we believe God is omniscient, that God is all-knowing and all-powerful? How does God not know what's going on here? So God seems not to be clued in as to what's going on in the garden. And we know the story that leads up to this, of Eve having an encounter with the serpent. of being sweet-talked into eating the fruit. How she then ate the fruit and shared it with her husband. And then they realized they were buck naked. And they fashioned clothes for themselves. When they are called out on this, what do they do? Having eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what do they do? They're not very good liars, are they? They don't try to come up with some clever story. Instead, Adam says, I was afraid. I realized I was naked. I was hiding from you. And then, in a moment when he does not cover himself in glory, he says, it's the woman's fault. And by extension, it's your fault because you gave her to me. So Adam has learned the art of passing the buck. And then what does the woman do? She passes the buck. I'm not at fault here. Blame the serpent. Now, didn't God know that his creations would be like this? Did we have a manufacturer's defect in us from the very beginning? Or did God just not pay attention to the details of how people worked? You notice how that's not explained in scripture. Because that's just the way we are. So what is the lesson from this story? That we should question God's omniscience? That we should think twice before we have conversations with snakes? Or maybe our actions have consequences? Here at the very beginning of existence, in the garden, which supposedly provided for all of their needs, they were told to not do one thing. Do not eat fruit from that tree. All the other trees were fair game. But they had to eat that fruit. And yes, the woman believed that she ate the fruit, she was going to die. And a snake told her, no, you won't. And physically, she did not die. But her innocence died. And then the man's innocence died too. Now, Christian theologians have often referred to this as a fall. And I think that's kind of simplifying things here. Imagine what life would be like if we were all as innocent as the man and the woman were at the beginning. If we lived in the garden, completely unconscious as to what was going on around us. There would have been no growth for humanity. There would have been no development for humanity. Now, I'm not going to say that every development in human history has been a good one. And some of them are mixed. And you can think of examples yourself. But just to offer you one, I'm going to reach into my robe and pull out my smartphone. It's a wonderful invention. I have a computer in my pocket. I can call anybody on earth with this phone. If I don't want to talk to them, I don't have to answer the phone, or I can send them a text message. I can surf the web. It's all really exciting. But we can all think of the downsides to these devices. Every month I have to pay for it. It's not free. I can spend too much time on it. I could go to websites that I'd be better off not visiting. Somebody somewhere is tracking everything I do online. And that's being all fed into some algorithm somewhere that will be then used to sell me stuff I don't need. If you want to talk about your smartphones, we can talk about the splitting of the atom. That was one of the most significant discoveries in human history. The A-bomb in Hiroshima or Nagasaki, those are a bit more questionable. And of course, the implications of those bombs are still with us. We still have the ability to blow ourselves up. God does not need to send another flood. And then we can look at all of our industry and what we've done to the environment. All of these are consequences. And all of them should be considered before we act. Now, I don't want you to think that all of your actions are going to be as cosmic as the ones we've just discussed. We have ways of being consequential in our actions on a daily basis that can be good and that can be bad. Sometimes we mean to hurt people and sometimes we don't. But God calls on us to think about those things. So I am not going to argue that Genesis is not good cosmology. That is not the purpose of my sermon today. My purpose is to invite us to look at these stories in the Hebrew Bible and to understand that there are lessons here that we sorely need to learn. So yes, you could say, well, the lying thing's taken care of in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. How effective has that been as a prescription? People have lied through their teeth for generations. We've seen the consequences of people lying in the public sphere, the erosion of trust. Maybe we need to think about these core stories from the Bible. Now, I'm not going to say that we need to teach the Bible in school. Frankly, people will be spending way too much time arguing about what the Bible means. And if you think Board of Education meetings get contentious now, they'll get even more contentious if you introduce topics like this in the future. But I do believe we need to be spending time with these stories at home, sharing them with our children, discussing them with our families, calling one another to the carpet when we stray. Now, that doesn't sound fun, does it? And we can think about the consequences for the man and the woman of their actions in the garden. They were evicted. There was no eviction timeline that had to be observed, no rules that had to be followed. God said, you're out. And that was it. And out into the world they went. And yes, they had to grow their own food and make their own clothing. And this is where I really think this was a bunch of men sitting in a room making up the story. Women were condemned to the pains of childbirth. Now, I can't imagine that giving birth would have been physically okay and easy back in the garden. But it supposedly was. And then there's the enmity between the snake and humans. And people had to think of a reason why people did not like snakes and why snakes didn't like humans. consequences. So that's all I'm going to say this morning. I'm going to ask you to think about the consequences from this story and throughout Scripture, and indeed in our own lives. Would you please join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of Scripture. We thank you for the puzzles that it contains and for the efforts we have made to try to discern the meaning of the texts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.